I think we can all agree that sometimes life is not very good. In fact, I think we would all agree that sometimes life stinks, doesn't it? At times, life can be unfair. In the news, we see accounts of good people suffering. We see accounts of seemingly innocent people succumbing to disasters and natural disasters all around the place. In our own lives, here in prosperous America, here in wonderful New Hampshire, we have all experienced pain and suffering in our lives, haven't we? Since I've been here at this church, just for 3.5 years now, I've seen and worked with and ministered to loved ones who have lost their spouses. I've prayed with people who have been diagnosed with cancer and other horrible diagnoses. And I've been with people as they've cried and suffered through the pain of just normal life as things have gone throughout their life. And so this raises a very valid question. And this is the first one in our series called Tough Issues. And this is the question, why do people suffer? Why do people suffer? After all, if God is good, then why doesn't he allow, why does he allow suffering? Why does he allow it? Why does a good God allow suffering? And so to start us off on this topic, I'm going to share a short video from a well-known lady named Johnny Erickson. So let's go ahead and roll that video.
I grew up in a very athletic family, tennis, horseback riding. My earliest memories of hearing about the God of the Bible, though, was around the campfire on the beach of the Delaware shore with my sisters, my mom and dad, hearing stories of Noah, David, Moses, Daniel. But God really wasn't very personal. All that changed though when I was a 14-year-old kid, went away on a kind of a church weekend retreat. And I was challenged by the speaker. He said, "Kids, I want you to measure your lives up against the Ten Commandments." Well, I had never committed adultery or I don't think I stole anything in a big way, but you know what? It didn't matter. As I measured my life up against those commandments one by one by one, oh, I got this overwhelming sense that I'm missing the mark. I'm not going to make it. Oh, God, help me. It troubled me at first that God gave us a bunch of commandments that he knew very well we couldn't keep. But then it hit me at that weekend retreat. It hit me. That's why Jesus came. He was the one who kept the commandments. He was the one who obeyed the law, even though I didn't and even though I couldn't. I was only 14, but I was able to reach out right then and embrace Jesus and say, I need you. I want to make it out of earth alive, and you're my only passport, so please. Well, I came home from that weekend retreat all fired up, all pumped, all excited. But then through high school, the enthusiasm of what I had done began to wane, especially when I started confusing the abundant Christian life with the great American dream. My prayers were so self-centered, like, God, help me to lose weight. God, I need a new boyfriend. God, give me good grades on this test. Unfortunately, I guess I thought I had done God a great big favor by accepting Jesus as my Savior. And I remember right around my senior year of high school, I prayed, Lord, I'm not doing this Christian thing right, and I know it. I don't want to go off to college and defame your good name, smear your reputation. I know it's about far more than just me, so do something in my life to jerk it right side up, because I'm really living this life wrong. Just a few weeks after high school graduation, as I was preparing to head off to college, my sister Kathy invited me to go to the beach for a swim. I swam out to this raft, athlete that I was, I didn't even touch bottom, hoisted myself up onto it and then took this really stupid dive into what ended up being extremely shallow water. I snapped my head back when I hit bottom and it crunched my fourth cervical vertebrae, severing my spinal cord. There I was lying face down in the water, desperately hoping that my sister Kathy would please notice that I had not surfaced from my dive. Unbeknownst to me, her back was turned to me. She didn't even see me take that dive. But a crab bit her toe. And it so startled her that she quick turned around in the water and screamed to me, "Johnny, watch out for crabs." And when she did, she saw my blonde hair floating on the surface. I was face down, ready to drown. She came swimming quickly, pulled me up out of the water. And I never was so grateful for fresh air. She saved me. But for what purpose? For what reason? Because now, lying there in a hospital, doctors told me I was going to have to sit down for the rest of my life as a quadriplegic without use of my legs or even my hands. My hands don't work. And I remember thinking, God, is this your idea of an answer to a prayer to be drawn closer to you? If it is, you're never going to be trusted with another one of my prayers again. I mean, I'm a new Christian. How could you have taken me so seriously? I sank into deep depression.
Johnny was a 17-year-old, fairly new Christian, with her entire life ahead of her, and she ends up as a quadriplegic. And so why would God allow something like that to happen to her? Why does God allow us to suffer like that? Let me go ahead and read our main passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read the first half of it. And Paul here is going through a time of suffering in his own life. And so in verse 7, it says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul here was going through a very real time of suffering, so much so that he pleaded with God to take it away. Now, this is coming from a guy that had been stoned, that had been in prison, that had been bitten by snakes, and all these things that he had gone through, yet this time was a time that he said, "God, I can't deal with this anymore. Please take it away." And yet, what does God say back to him? Does he say, "All right, Paul, you're one of my followers, and so you are a victorious Christian, and you will be healed right now"? No. Instead, he says, "I'm not taking that away. Let me be enough for you." So whatever was going on in Paul's life, we don't know the exact nature of the suffering, it led Paul to turn to God and to more fully depend upon him. I want to pause there in our passage, and I want to take a step back now and talk about why we suffer. I want to give you 2 reasons why we suffer. This is not an exhaustive list here. I'm trying to answer a very big topic here in 30 minutes. So you're going to have to give me a little grace, but I'm going to try to give you some of the big reasons why we suffer and then some ways that we can respond to it. And so the first reason why we suffer is this. We live in a sinful world. Back in Genesis 1, before man sinned, and this is the very first book of the Bible, in chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." It was very good. And it wasn't until chapter 3, when man and woman rebelled against God, that things started to get messed up. And so once sin entered into the world, people lacked closeness with God. There was suffering, and there was death, and there was pain. And all of that entered into the world at that time. And so before sin, there was no death, there was no pain, there was no suffering. After sin, there were all these things. So here's the main reason why we suffer is because suffering started when sin entered the world. We live in an imperfect, sinful world. That's why bad things happen to people. That's why people get cancer. That's why loved ones die, because we are in an imperfect now, sinful world. But even in the midst of all the bad things that are happening, why doesn't God just say, "All right, I'm going to take you out of that suffering. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to make everything better"? And the short answer is that he will. He will one day. which I'll talk about at the end. But until then, he allows us to go through suffering. And so why does he do that? Here's the second reason why people sometimes suffer, is because God has a higher purpose. I want you to turn to your neighbor, if you have a neighbor here. I know we're socially distancing here. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I am not God." And some of the spouses are like, "Yeah, I know." You know, intellectually, we understand that. We know we are not God. But in reality, many times, we think the world revolves around us. But the reality is that there are things that happen to us because we are not God. I remember when I was 17 years old and I went on a mission trip to Thailand and Vietnam. The first thing that we did was we all flew to Texas. And all the teenagers, there's over 1,000 of us, and we got to Texas and there was a training, and then we flew off to our different countries, and then we flew back, and there's a few days of debriefing, and then at that point, finally everyone would fly to their homes all over the country. Now, there was a 12-hour period where about 1,000 teens had to get to the airport, which was 2 hours away, to Dallas-Fort Worth. And so what they did is they had to load people up on buses a long time before their flights to make sure they got there. So I had an 8 a.m. flight. So I had to be at the bus area of the camp by 3 a.m. And I got there with my bags and with everything, with tons of other people. And then it started raining. And I'm not just talking about like a light rain. This was a Texas rain. And it started pouring down on me and I was drenched. And then we finally got in the bus. And the seat I ended up in was right by the middle door that was just cracked a little bit. So as we drove down the highway in the middle of the night, this cool breeze was blowing on me and I was wet and I was miserable the whole night. But as I thought about it, what could I do? There was nothing I could do at that point because they had a mission, a bigger mission, was to get all the teenagers to the airport on time. And so if little teenage Kyle was cold and wet, sorry, but they had to get everyone there. Now, likewise, there are times where we must realize that the world does not revolve around us. We are not God. You see, many times, God is orchestrating something that may negatively impact us, i.e. our comfort, our suffering, in order to accomplish a greater good that maybe doesn't directly depend upon or doesn't directly involve us. And so let me give a couple of examples here. And so the first example is to, or first way he does this is to accomplish his mission. So many times God requires people to suffer because we are carrying out a mission of his. The disciples or the apostles in Acts were told to tell other people about Jesus. But then once they did that, they had an easy time about it, didn't they? No, they suffered. Every time they went out and told people about Jesus, they were beaten and mocked and imprisoned and all these things. In fact, tradition holds that almost all of Jesus' disciples were eventually martyred. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul, though not a disciple, I'll include him here in the group here, he was beheaded. Andrew went to modern-day Russia and was crucified there. Thomas ended up in modern-day India, and he was pierced with the spear by soldiers several times. On and on, Philip, Matthew, Bartholomew, they were all martyred for carrying out the mission that Jesus asked them to do. Because they were not God, but they were on God's mission. Joseph's another example of this. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he suffered immensely. He was in prison for years and years, and he had no idea what was going on. But then, on the other side of things, when he got out of it, when he was second in command in Egypt, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says this. He says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And so in other words, Joseph suffered because God put him on a mission to accomplish. And so there are times we're not going to understand what's going on, but the pain is going to be real. And as we get through that, we're not going to know always what's going on, but God is going to be using us for a mission that he wants us to accomplish or to take part in some part of that mission. But I pray that one day all of us will be able to look back and say, God used my suffering for the good of others. I read about a relief agency that they told the story about. They went to help some people after Superstorm Sandy, and they went to this man whose roof had been blown off of his house by gale strength winds, and they were surprised when the man told them this. He said, "Sometimes you have to lose the roof to see the stars." You see, listen, that addiction that you went through or are going through right now can enable you to help other people in the future. That cancer that you had or that you have right now allows you to reach and to minister to other people who went through or who are going through something similar. That divorce that you had or that death of the loved one that you experienced, all of those set you up to minister to and help other people. God can and God does use your pain to help other people. Here's the second reason of greater good that God is training us. He's training us. Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And that word discipline is not just punishment. It can also refer to training. And those of you who have been involved in sports know that when you're involved in training for a sports, a game, or for training for something, it is not always fun, isn't it? There's that phrase, or that well-known phrase there, no pain, no what? No gain. There are times when God is going to put you through suffering or allow you to suffer because the suffering will make you into a better person. That is not something we want to hear, right? But that is the reality, that at times God will allow us to suffer simply because it will make us into a better person. Because the reality is that God's primary concern is not your comfort, but your holiness. He is far more concerned about your holiness than your comfort. And if your discomfort will grow your holiness, then get ready. There will be times when you're going to be uncomfortable. Here's the third reason that I will admit that sometimes we may never understand God's purpose. Job was suffering. There's a whole book about him, about how he suffered. He lost everything. But when he questions God about it, listen to what God says to him. In Job chapter 38, he says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it?" And this goes on for three chapters. God's point is clear. He's saying, "I am God. And you are not." And so part of being human is that we may never understand the suffering that we're going through right now until we get to heaven. Is everyone feeling encouraged right now? So with this in mind, I want to ask, what should we, or how should we respond when we go through suffering? How should we respond? Let me go back to our passage now in 2 Corinthians 12. Starting in verse 8, Paul says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.' For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So as Paul was going through this suffering, what he did, I want you to see this, he pressed in to God. He focused on relying on God during his difficult time. I read about an author and speaker named Brené Brown, and she told about how she had this breakdown in life, and that led her to return to church. And she stated, though, that looking back, she realized she returned to church for the wrong reasons, because she felt that returning to God and returning to church would take away her pain and suffering. And this is what she says. I went back to church thinking that it would be like an epidural, like it would take the pain away, like I would just replace research with church, you know. The church would make the pain go away. But then I discovered that faith and church was not like an epidural at all. It was like a midwife who just stood next to me and said, push, it's supposed to hurt. And so with that in mind now, I want to give you three things to think about and to remember as you go through suffering. The first is this. We need to trust in God. Trust in God. This is easier said than done. This is easier said here on a Sunday morning when things are going all right. But I want to encourage you that as you go through difficult times, you must be intentional about keeping your trust in God, because the worst thing that you can do while you're suffering is to run away from God. A while back, I read a historical account about the USS Indianapolis. It was the ship that was sunk by a Japanese submarine in World War II. And hundreds of men made it off the boat onto life rafts. But over time, the problem was that no one knew that it had sunk. And so over time, days and weeks went on without them being rescued. And they stayed there on there, dehydrating and growing more and more weak. And some of the people on the rafts got delusional and started seeing things off in the ocean. And they eventually jumped off, some of them in their delusion, jumped off the life rafts, thinking that they were headed towards something to help them or to give them something. And they died. Now, that's a horrible situation for people to be in. But I want to encourage you, don't make that same mistake spiritually. Don't turn away from God in your suffering and in your delusions. Think that you are better off away from God than with God. Instead, we need to press in to God during our suffering. And that's why he says in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. You see, Paul had a choice. When he started encountering suffering, he could have said, God, please take the suffering away, and then it comes back. God, I am so mad at you. And you walk away from God. No, what did he do? He pressed in some more and pleaded again and pleaded again. And I don't think after the third time that he gave up on God. And because it says there in verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecution, with calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I want to encourage you, as you go through suffering, press in to God. Don't walk away from him. Press in to him. And so will you trust him? Because if you do, then over time you will realize that as Paul did, that his power will be made perfect in your weakness. So will you trust him when he says, like in Psalm 55:22, cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Do you trust him when he says that? When he says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, those who love God, who've been called, I'm mixing up my versions here. So ESV here. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Do you trust him when he says that? And if you will, then he will be with you every step of the way as you go through that suffering. Will he take your pain away? Maybe, maybe not. But that's not the point. He will be with you and help you along the way. Here's the second thing I want to encourage you to do as you go through suffering, is to hope in the future. hope in the future. I talked at the very beginning of this message that the entire reason that that suffering entered the world is because of sin. But thankfully, that is not the end of the story. The Bible continues beyond Genesis when the rescue mission was put in place. So here's the awesome thing that I want all of us to see, that for Christians, one day the consequences of sin and suffering will be reversed. They will be reversed. And so we looked at the first book of the Bible. Let's look at the last book of the Bible now. In Revelation chapter 21, the Bible says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people." In other words, that separation will be no more. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So yes, right now, as we live, things are bad. There is suffering going on for non-Christians and Christians alike. But one day, listen, church, one day, all of that pain and suffering will be gone. One day, the power of sin will be erased completely. And because of that, while we go through suffering right now, we do not have to lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." How many of you can relate to your outer self wasting away? But listen, even in the midst of the wasting away, your inner self is being renewed day by day if you've put your faith in Christ. And then you will be able to proclaim, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So if you think that suffering that you're going through is really bad right now, and listen, it might be, but whatever it is right now, it will not compare to the glory that you're going to go through when you reach heaven. That's the reality. And that's why you do not have to lose heart as you go through difficult times. Put your hope in the future. Don't put your hope in right now. Put your hope in the future with Jesus Christ. We're going to come back now to the story of Johnny as she gives the next part of her testimony. Let's go and roll that video.
I remember there were wonderful Christian friends who came to the hospital. And they encouraged me, and one Bible verse they shared was from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to help you, plans to prosper you and to give you a hopeful future." God, you mean you plan not to harm me? Well, what do you call quadriplegia, huh? What's that all about? As I read that verse and the context around it, I realized something, that when God said that, he was saying it to his children who were being dragged away into captivity by the Babylonians. They were going to exile, they were going into slavery. They had decades in front of them of hard, awful suffering. And I began to see that God's plans for a hopeful future for me was not necessarily jumping up, dancing, kicking, doing aerobics, running, walking, getting back use of my arms and my legs. No, God's plans for me go far deeper, a deeper healing, a precious healing of the soul. Because as I was pushed into the arms of God every morning, and that's the truth, even to this day, don't be thinking I'm an expert at quadriplegia, but as it was then in the hospital and as it is today, every morning I wake up saying, "Jesus, I can't do this thing called life. Please help me. Please show up. Give me your smile. Give me your strength, because I can't make it through the day." And because I go to God with that earnest dependency and requirement of his grace every single day, I take that back. No, every single moment, I experience the sweetest, most precious, most intimate union with Jesus Christ. So in Jeremiah 29, when God says he won't harm us, doesn't mean the body. doesn't mean our circumstances. He's not going to do anything to harm our soul. Yes, our body may get harmed, but it will somehow serve to enrich our soul. In closing, let me just say that quadriplegia, 46 years of it, that's a long time. I deal with chronic pain. I had breast cancer a couple of years ago, and I remember as my husband was driving me home in the van from chemotherapy one day, we were talking about how suffering is like little splashovers of hell, kind of like waking us up out of our spiritual slumber. And then we pulled in the driveway and he said, well, then what do you think splashovers of heaven are? Are they those easy, breezy, bright times where everything's going your way, where you have health? And we said, no. Splashovers of heaven are finding Jesus in your splashover of hell. And to find Jesus in your hell is ecstasy beyond compare. And I wouldn't trade it for any amount of walking in this world.
Here's the last thing about how we should respond to suffering. This is turn to a Savior that suffered for us. Suffering humbles us, and Paul admits that it keeps him from becoming conceited, but it shows us that we cannot do this life on our own. And so in the midst of this suffering, it shows us that we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter says, quoting from Isaiah chapter 53. He says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Now listen, if I hear one more person say that verse in reference to physical healing, I'm going to take my Bible and smack them over the head. Because Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus did not die on the cross so that you may be physically healed right now. Jesus died on the cross so that you might be spiritually healed. And then one day, look forward to the hope of eternal physical healing down the road. But Jesus did not die just so that you can feel better in that moment. He died so that you can feel better for eternity with him in heaven. And so what should our response be? We should turn to Jesus. He suffered for us. He died for us. And so let's put our hope, let's put our trust, let's put our faith in him. And so let me close by talking to two groups of people here. For those that have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, do it now. What's the wait? And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. And so if you simply turn to him and ask him to be the Lord of your life, that he will come and walk alongside you the rest of this time. Will you be free of suffering? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying as you go through suffering, he will be there right there with you. Second group, though, maybe some of you have put your faith in Jesus, but right now you are struggling. You're struggling with your faith in him. You're struggling with depending upon him during this time, or maybe you can recognize or you can identify with the person that's just walked away from God during the time of suffering. And if that's you, I want to encourage you, come back to Jesus. Put your faith in him. Put your trust in him and cling to him as the one who will walk with you through that difficult time. Let me close with a story here. I read Rick Warren is the pastor of a church in California. He's also the author of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And a couple of years ago, he and his wife suffered the devastating loss of their 27-year-old dying, who took his own life after struggling with mental illness for a number of years. About a year after the death of their son, Rick was often asked, how can you make it through? How have you made it? How have you kept going in the midst of all the pain? And his response is Easter. He says the answer is Easter. Let me read what he says. You see, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter, that Sunday, was the day of hope and joy and victory. And there's the fact, and here's the fact of life. You will face these 3 days over and over and over in your life. And when you do, you'll find yourself asking, as I did, three fundamental questions. Number one, what do I do in my days of pain? Two, how do I get through my days of doubt and confusion? Three, how do I get to the days of joy and victory? The answer is Easter. The answer is Easter. Suffering's always going to be here until Jesus returns. But thanks to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we can put our hope and our trust in a time where all that suffering will be gone. So I want to ask you, will you trust him during this time where you're going through suffering? Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Worship team, you can come on up.